right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here at our Ball Road campus. I want to welcome our Knoxville Center folks, micro churches, and all of you. Wherever you are, I'm glad that you're with us. My name is Rodney. If I've never had a chance to meet you, and we're in the next to last week of our sermon series talking about worldviews. And if you're new, or if you've not been in a while, it's this reality that all of us see truth through lenses. And it doesn't change what's on the other side of the lens, but our perception of that truth is going to change based on the lens that we use. So if we use a lens that looks like existentialism, like we talked about last week, if we look at a lens through a lens of humanism, if we look through a lens of materialism, whatever it is, it's going to interpret the reality, and we're going to believe that's true. And we could be very, very wrong. Just like I've used this example most weeks, if I gave everyone in here a set of red tinted glasses, everything you looked at would be perceived to be red. And you would be convinced, if that's all you ever saw, that the floor in here, the walls in here, the lights in here were red because that's the lenses that you're looking through. And that would be so true to you. You would argue it, you would defend it, and you would be wrong. And that's the reality of how most of us see the world around us because of these worldviews that we've inherited, we've created, they've been taught to us, we've absorbed them, and we begin to believe things are true that are not true. The reality hasn't changed, just our perception has changed. And what we're talking about is the Bible comes along, Jesus came along and said, "Let me tell you what's actually true." But for you to understand that and for you to believe that, you're going to have to take off the lenses that you have been looking through your entire life. You're going to have to throw those away. And you may have to admit, I have been wrong. That's the part we don't like. You may have to admit, I've been wrong. I've been looking through the wrong sets of lenses. And I've seen reality. I've interpreted reality all to my demise. But let me give you a new set of lenses, Jesus says, because if you'll look through these lenses of truth, if you'll look through these lenses that I give you, you will see reality as it really is. And today we're going to look at one that if we're not careful, because you are here at church on Sunday, Knoxville Center, you are at church on Sunday, micro churches, you're watching a message, you're part of a church family, we would all easily just discount that. I don't believe this one. I don't follow this one. This one's not a set of lenses that I look through, but I want you to see that I think a lot of us are practicing this worldview in ways that we don't even realize, in ways that we don't even accept. And maybe today what God's going to do for all of us, myself included, is help us to take off those lenses and put on a new set. To help us get thinking about that before I even tell you what it is, because this is one of those that when I tell you what it is, most of us are going to check out and you're going to say, this doesn't count for me, this doesn't apply to me. I want you to imagine something. How many of you have to fly, or you fly sometimes and you got to deal with TSA, you got to deal with these airlines that I think are straight from the pits of hell, they're of the devil because they're out to get us all. And I have to fly a lot and I'm in airports all the time. And just happened just yesterday or this weekend, I had to fly out to California for a funeral. And three of my four flights were delayed. I got stuck in Dallas for a night. But the most frustrating thing is you get there early, you run to your gate, and then you get a message pops up on your phone that your gate has changed. And so you run to the next gate, and then this happened to me yesterday. You get to the next gate, and it pops up on your phone again. The gate has changed yet again. Now, here's what I would not have done. Let me ask you if you would have done this. Would you have said, you know what? I'm just going to sit here at this gate, and I'm going to fly wherever that plane takes me. Like, I believe that plane's going to ultimately get me to Knoxville. No, you go, there is only one way to get to Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, there are all kinds of different paths. There's flights have come into this airport in Dallas from all over the world. People have taken many roads to get here. They have come from all different languages and backgrounds and ethnicities and countries. Yet there is only one gate that's going to get me to Knoxville. And I am going to accept whatever gate comes up on my phone as the way to get to Knoxville, because that's the only way. And you know what? I would not have walked up to the flight attendant or to the airline worker and said, "You are the most intolerant group of people because you won't let me get on that flight believing it'll take me to Knoxville." They would have looked at me like I was nuts. They would have said, "Sir, there is only one flight that is going to take you from Dallas-Fort Worth to Knoxville, Tennessee, and you need to go through the gate that your phone says. Otherwise, you aren't going to get there." Now we accept that, right? We accept that as what? Truth. There's only one way to get home. There's only one way to get there. And to an extent, as frustrating as it is, the loving thing that the airline can do for me is to tell me which gate to be at, right? If they care about me and they want to provide me the service that I paid for, if they want me to get home to my family, to my friends, if they wanted me to be here with you this morning, the loving thing for that airline to do is to tell me, go to this gate, and that's the gate that gets you home. Now, I wish they would have done it an hour and a half earlier. I wish they wouldn't have had me walk all over the airport. There's a lot of wishes, right? But the loving thing for them to do is to tell me, go to the only gate that's going to get you home. And the reason I'm telling you that is because we would all accept that, yet when it comes to faith, we have all been led to believe or to entertain or to at least wrestle with a lie. And it is this lie right here. It is the lie of pluralism. It is this belief, it is this understanding, it is this acceptance, or maybe even it's a practice. It's the way that we live, that there are many equally valid ways to God. You are intolerant if you say that Jesus is the only gate that gets you home. You are unloving. You are uncaring. You are egotistical. You are bigoted. You are prideful and arrogant if you believe there is only one path that leads to truth. If there is only one way that leads to God. Pluralism is the belief that every religion contains part of the truth. Every religion is one version. It's just a manipulation of, it's just an interpretation of the truth. That's pluralism. It's that no religion has exclusive access to God. How could you be so arrogant? How could you be so prideful to believe that your viewpoint is the only way? Pluralism tells us that everyone should simply choose what fits for them, that there is no singular path to God. The lie is this, I want you to write this down. The lie from pluralism is that there is more than one way to God. That's what the lie would tell us. There's even an old, it comes from Hinduism, this old metaphor of an elephant. That imagine that four or five blind people come upon an elephant. And the first one touches his leg and says, "This is a tree. An elephant must be like a tree." He's never seen the whole elephant. He only sees what he can touch and feel. The next one comes and feels the side of the elephant and says, "No, an elephant is like a wall," or maybe even says, this is a wall. Another one comes and can only touch and feel the trunk of an elephant and says, "An elephant is a snake. It's like a snake because that's my experience with the elephant." Another one comes and touches the tusk and says, "An elephant is a spear," or "An elephant is like a spear." And what people would try to convince you or convince me with this metaphor is that's what religions are like. No one religion can see the entire elephant, and all religions are simply trying to grapple with the little piece of that elephant that they can touch and sense. And so Christianity says this, and Islam says that, and Judaism says another, and atheism or agnosticism says something different, and they are all part of the truth. But that metaphor defeats itself, because someone has to be able to see the whole elephant to tell the one man, "No, it's not a tree," and to tell the other one, "No, it's not a wall," and to tell the other one, "No, it's not a snake," or to tell another one, "No, it's not a spear." Someone has to be able to see the entire what? The entire truth. The entire truth, that every single one of you are incorrect, that is not a tree, it's not a wall, it's not a spear, it's not a snake, it is an elephant. Let me describe the whole elephant to you. And that's where Jesus came along. And Jesus said, "Let me tell you the entire truth. Let me tell you what you're missing." Because on your own, that's exactly what would happen. On my own, on our own, we would only be able to find a small portion of the truth. We would only be able to experience a small portion of the truth. And this is the alternative that we have to understand, we have to embrace, we have to just accept. And it's this right here. It's the every path, if every path is true, if everyone gets to say it's a trunk of a tree, it's a snake, it's a wall, it's a spear, it's a whatever. If every path is true, then truth disappears. And truth is very important. Think back to the picture of being at an airport. The truth matters. If I want to get home, the truth matters. I need someone to tell me the truth. What is the only gate for me to be at? What is the only gate that I can walk through that will get me on the only path that takes me home? That truth matters. If your doctor walks into your room and he's got your scans there, and you're nervous and you're anxious, and you say, "Doctor, am I okay?" It is not loving for the doctor to say, "Well, I don't want to offend you. So what do you think? What is your truth? Well, what do you think about you? Are you okay? You tell me, and I'll just love you through your truth." No, the loving thing for the doctor is to look at your scan and tell you the truth. Because if every path leads to truth, then the truth disappears, and it's abysmal for you. It's to your demise if the doctor does that. Last, another example to just prove we all want and desire truth. If I came up here this morning and I said, "I need someone to tell me what is the way to get to Atlanta." And someone said, "Well, from Knoxville, you go north." And someone else said, "No, actually, I've gotten there before by going east." And someone else said, "Well, I think you should go west to get there." And then another person said, "Just get in your car and drive and trust your gut, trust your heart, just follow your heart and drive. And I believe you will eventually get to Atlanta." There would only be one person who really loves me and cares about me. And it's the person who says, "Don't go to Atlanta," right? No, it's the person who says, "You've got to go south down Interstate 75 and you just stay south. You're going to go through Chattanooga, then you're going to cross the Georgia line. And if you just stay south on that one road, you will eventually get there." That truth matters. There are not many ways to get there. And if everyone here says, "Well, I don't think there's truth. I think it's this way, that way, the other way," then the truth completely disappears. And I never get to where I'm intended to be. What I want you to see this morning, though, is I think most of you, again, being here on a Sunday morning, Knoxville Center, you're at church on a Sunday morning, you would not say that you are a pluralist. We just sang these songs to Jesus. You would say, "I believe Jesus," but here is my challenge for you. How many of us are functioning pluralists? How many of us are practicing pluralists? I think that's most of us, if I'm honest with you. And I'm looking in a mirror, by the way, as I say this. You know why? Because there are people around you who are living their lives wondering which gate gets me home. There are people in your lives and mine, at your school you're about to start back to, at the neighborhood that you live in, they are wondering, they are seeking, they are searching, they might even be believing, "I'm going east on Interstate 40 and I think it's gonna get me to Atlanta. I'm going north on 75 and I think I'm gonna get to Atlanta." And we are not loving them enough to say, "You need to stop before you waste your life. Because you're gonna drive and drive and drive and never get where you think you're going." We are not loving them enough to say, "You're sitting at the wrong gate and you believe with all sincerity that that gate and that flight is gonna get you home and it's just gonna take you further from where you want to go." Because why? We sit around and we allow people to pursue paths that do not get them where they're designed to be. We're practicing pluralist. And we say things like, "Well, I don't believe a loving God would, dot, dot, dot," or "I think a loving God will, dot, dot, dot." And the reality is, now we're becoming the doctor who says, "Well, I think you should just follow your truth. What do you think the solution for your ailment is?" We're practicing pluralist. We're functioning pluralist. Or maybe we just don't care. Maybe we believe as long as I get on that flight and I get where I'm intended to go, you're all on your own. And what we're gonna see is that is not how God designed us to be either. And the way I want you to see one of the best teachings on this idea of pluralism comes from the book of Acts chapter 17. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, make sure you stop by our Next Steps area out at your campus and grab one. Or for today, go to onelifeknox.com/Bible and follow along. This is one of the greatest pictures of pluralism. It also proves, by the way, this is not new. This is not long after Jesus has lived, he's died, he's rose again. And Paul, who's a recently converted Christian himself, he's recently found the truth himself, he goes to a city in Greece called Athens. And Athens was kind of the center of thought and philosophy and religion. There's every worldview you can imagine in Athens. It's full of philosophers, full of gods, full of temples, full of shrines. You'll see that in just a moment. And Paul walks through this city and he sees there are people here who believe that there are multiple ways to God. In fact, they were so bought into this idea that there is no one certain way that you'll see in a moment. They built a shrine and a temple and an entire worship service, an entire worship philosophy to the unknown God. It'd be like us saying, just in case we missed one, let's create a worship service to the God we haven't yet met. There was just God after God after God after God. And we get to verse 21 of Acts chapter 17, and it summarizes the people, the philosophy, the worldview of this community when it says this right here in Acts 17, 21. It should be explained as Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, is saying, I want you all who read this and hear this to understand, it should be explained to you that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. Now, let me tell you why we have to be careful here. This explains our culture 2,000 years to a T. That if we aren't careful, we spend all of our time listening to the podcast. What are the latest ideas? What does Turning Point USA say I need to believe about faith? What does CNN and MSNBC and whomever else say that I need to believe about life? We'll spend all of our time on social media. What are the new ideas? Well, we'll spend all of our time on Google, Googling. Well, I wonder if there's a different viewpoint. I wonder if there's a different philosophy. We have all the world's philosophies, all the world's worldviews, all of the viewpoints that could possibly be are right at our fingertips. We are the Athenians. We spend all of our time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul sees this. And he has a message for them that I think rings truer and louder today for us than maybe ever before. This is a timeless message. We get to verse 22 and listen to what he says. So Paul, standing before the council, this is the leadership of this culture, of this city, he addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. Religion is not the problem. We live in a culture and have for two millennia that in very religious contexts, people want to find a way to God. They desire to find a path to God. That is usually not the problem. Most people think I've got the solution. They've got a set of lenses they're looking through, and what they see in their interpretation of reality is I figured something out. Either it's humanism, I am my own God. It's materialism. I think the more things I can absorb or the more things I can earn, the better things that I have, the happier that I will be. It's all of these different worldviews that we have looked at. And Paul is looking at them and saying, hey, men of Athens, hey, men and women of Knoxville, Tennessee in 2026, I see that you are religious in every possible way. Religion is not your problem. He says it this way, and let's see if this is true of us. I think it is. For I was walking along and I saw your many shrines. I think Paul would drive through Knoxville, Tennessee and say, I was driving through and I saw over 500 different churches and houses of worship. You've got them all. You've got the Universalists, you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, you've got Muslims, you've got Jews, you've got Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, non-denominational. Y'all are super religious people. I drove by the biggest church of all. It said something like Neyland Stadium on the side of it. It was incredible. I heard them worshiping, everyone singing the same song, everyone chanting as if they were in some cult. Y'all are some super religious people. Religion's not your problem. Worship is not your problem. I've seen that you are great worshipers. I've seen how you will spend your time and you will spend your money on the things that matter most to you. Some of you worship your children. Some of you worship your children's sports teams. Some of you worship your homes and your cars. Some of you worship your careers. Some of you worship your social media influence. Y'all have got religion and worship figured out. And I have seen as I pass through that you have many shrines. And now for these people in particular, he says, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. You are so spiritual, you are so worship-driven that you just have a catch-all. You wanted to have the final solution that just in case we missed one, we've got it covered. He says, let me tell you, this God whom you worship without knowing is the, what's the word right there on each campus to say it with me, is the one. Say it like you mean it. It matters. This God whom you worship is the one that I am telling you about. Now, here's what pluralism does. This is the first thing I want you to write down about this. Pluralism multiplies gods. Pluralism says, well, it's okay for me to believe what I believe. I'm going to go to One Life Church on Sunday, and I'm going to sing. I just want to praise you, Lord. And you may go somewhere else and worship a different God, or you may not worship God at all because your God might be something else, and that is okay. Now, you may not ever say those words, but the way that we live says that. I tell the people around me it's okay if they believe something else. I tell the people around me it's okay if they worship a different idol or a different God by not challenging them to come experience Jesus. By not living in a way that I'm going to make a difference in the life of the one person that God's put in my life that I could influence, I just keep it to myself. I am living in a way that promotes pluralism, that allows the multiplication of gods, whereas what Christianity does, if I'm living for Jesus, what my life and yours should be doing is revealing God. That's what Paul does here. He says, I see that you're religious. I see your many shrines. I even see your shrine to the unknown God, your catch-all. But I want to tell you who that unknown God is. There's also a different little note here that I just want to make. What Paul does here so beautifully and brilliantly is he meets them where they are. Notice he doesn't say you're wrong for being religious. Notice he doesn't picket them. He doesn't boycott their businesses. That's the dumb stuff we do as Christians. He doesn't argue with them on Facebook or social media. He doesn't debate them in the square. He meets them where they are. He says, you see it as an unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God. This is actually, some believe, Greek poetry. He's using the culture and the context to say, let me meet you where you are and connect the dots to Jesus. This is why if you hear fundamentalist fuddy-duddies talking about things, they'll start to criticize modern cultural context of ministry and things should never change and why are they looking like the world? And I would always say to these folks when they debate or argue me, this is not about looking like the world. It is about following the example that Paul gives us in the book of Acts. We should meet people where they are and connect the dots from their beliefs about a lie to the truth of the gospel. That's all that he does here. He says, let me reveal to you who Jesus is by meeting you where you are in your lies and disbelief. He goes on in verse 24. Look what he says here. He says, he, this God that I want to connect the dots for you, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And he doesn't live in a way that human hands can serve his needs. What Paul's doing here is he's taking their lenses off and he's crushing them. He's saying that you and your pluralism have tried to get your minds around God. You have tried to contain God in such a way that you've built temples and you've built shrines and you've built philosophies and you've built worldviews. You think that you can get your mind and your hands around this. But the God that I want to tell you about is the Lord of heaven. He doesn't live in man-made temples and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. Now that was a total brain changer right here. That was a total game changer right here, because these gods that they were used to worshiping had to be fed. They had to be fueled. They had to be paid. They had to be built. They had to be constructed. Their ideologies had to be the flames had to be fanned. They had to pour gas onto the fuel. And Paul is saying here, you've misunderstood the true God. He has no needs. He himself is the one who gives life and breath to everything. And he satisfies every need. Now here's where he really begins to blow their minds. And if we were the first time hearers of this, if we were to try to see this through a fresh set of lenses, this would blow our minds too. Look at what he says. He says, from one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. From one man. God did this. This unknown God that you worship, I'm gonna tell you who he is. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He created all humanity from one man. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. You see, what pluralism attempts to do is control God. I've gotta make sure that I can find a way to systematically approach this so that everyone's right. So that everyone can live in peace, so that everyone can get along, so that everyone has a version of the truth. What pluralism does is it attempts to make God manageable. I can control this. I can understand this. I can get my mind around it. But what Christianity does that makes it hard is Christianity reveals God's mystery. What Paul just said here is a mystery. That God creates one man, Adam, in the garden, and from Adam, then God creates Eve, and from Adam and Eve, the rest of the world is populated, and somehow, through God's sovereignty, throughout world history, nations are formed, languages emerge, cultures are different. And from one man, God created all of this, and he determined where they would rise and fall. He determined where their boundaries would be. This is hard to get our minds around. This is why one of my favorite verses in the whole entire scripture is the verse that tells us this about God. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. There is a mystery to this thing. In fact, and throughout the New Testament, the gospel would be described as a mystery. That the gospel is something that in our human understanding, we truly can't get our minds around it. We truly cannot get our minds around that God would send his son, the only time in world history or world religion that God comes to man. No other religion does that happen in, that God comes to man. Every other religion is man's attempt to get to God. But in this one time, in this one case, God sends himself to humanity. God lives a perfect life and then chooses through Jesus to die, to pay a price for sin he should have never paid. That is a mystery. And then Jesus returns to heaven with this promise that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am one day, you may also be, that I want to prepare a place that you'll spend with me forever. So until I return for you, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit will be my representative to you, the advocate for you. He will teach you everything you need to know and remind you of everything that I've taught you. That is a mystery. It's hard to wrap my minds around, your mind around. So while pluralism is attempting to make God manageable because I can explain the elephant, what Christianity does is it rests in the mystery. It rests in the feeble state that I am going to have to be able to say, I don't know, more than I'm going to have the answer. Because when something is a mystery, that's what I have to say. Is I believe the truth of God's word, I believe the truth of what Jesus said about himself, but all the other questions that you asked me, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? I don't know. All of the gotcha questions that people try to get us on, I think we would be better served to sometimes say, I don't know, but let's try to find the answer together. But what I do know is this, I believe what God says about himself, that there is one true God who created the heavens and the earth. There is one true God who sent his son Jesus to live and to die, who says, and you'll see this in the final point here in just a moment, that there is not multiple gates at the airport and multiple flights that take you home, but there is only one. And if you choose not to believe the instruction that tells you, be at this gate at this time, you will miss the flight. And it's not unloving for me to tell you that. It's not prideful and egotistical for me to tell you that. It's quite the opposite. If I love you and I want you to find your way home, I'm going to tell you to be at the right gate at the right time to take the one way home. And that's exactly what Paul is about to say to these Athenians. This was no easy conversation. They're the smartest people on the planet at this time. They're maybe some of the most influential people in this whole Greek culture at this time. And he's challenging their worldview. He's challenging what they have accepted as true. He might be the only one speaking this. It couldn't have been easy. But he says, let me tell you about the unknown God who created everything. He determined what rises and what falls. He determines the boundaries of the nations. It all came from one man, and I know that sounds crazy, but let me tell you more. And he says this. He says, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. God allowed all of this to happen. But he ultimately got to the place where he said, I must send my son Jesus because I want my people to know me. I want to have relationship with my people. I don't want them to continue living in lostness and darkness and seeking and trying to understand and falling short. So now he commands everyone, everywhere. Now listen, you don't have to go to seminary and know Greek and Hebrew to understand what these words mean. They mean exactly what they say. That everyone, everywhere is now commanded to repent of their sins. Now repent is different than confession. Confession is to agree with the truth. Confession is to stand before the judge and to agree with what the judge already knows. Yes, I missed the mark. That's what sin is. I missed the mark. I fall short of your perfect standard. I fall short of holiness. I confess. That's confession. Repentance is to say, now I don't want to stay there. Repentance is saying my life was headed on a trajectory toward everything but the right way, everything but the truth, everything but the life. And repentance says, now, Lord, would you show me what to do next? Because I'm willing to turn and go towards you. I'm willing to turn from the path I was on, that was my way. It was humanism, existentialism, it was materialism, it was hedonism, it was any number of these things that we've looked at. I was doing my own thing, and now I turn, I repent. I turn away from what was leading me astray. I turn away from what was I thought bringing me joy. I turn away from what I thought was going to make this all make sense. I turn away from having all of the answers myself. I turn away from what the world was telling me. I turn away from my temptations and sin. I repent and I turn to you. He says, now God has commanded everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by rising him from the dead. He turns them to Jesus. He says, I love you too much, you Athenians, I don't even know by name yet, to let you believe in this unknown God. I love you too much to continue letting you build shrines and worship idols. I love you too much to let you continue to go down the path that you are on. Because what your God that you think you're worshiping has said, he's commanded everyone everywhere to turn from their sins, and he proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. Now, Paul's able to say this to them because there would have been word spread by this point about this ruckus that had occurred over in Israel, in Jerusalem specifically. That there was this man who was born and he changed the whole culture. He was turning the world upside down by saying he was the Son of God, and it got so bad that the Romans killed him because he was speaking nonsense. And then when they killed him 3 days later, he came back to life. Now, I wouldn't have believed this, and you wouldn't have believed this, except hundreds upon hundreds of people were able to report, I saw the dead man who came back to life. I saw the scars in his hands. I saw the scar in his side. I saw the scars on his feet. And now I see this movement happening. I see these people who are giving their lives for it. I see these miraculous signs and wonders that are taking place. They would have heard this. Word would have spread. Paul's now telling them maybe 3-4 decades later, this is what you must do now. Repent from your sins, because God's proven through the raising of Jesus to life that he's the only way. Now, the authority of which Paul spoke about this, and the authority that I come to you with this morning, is not my own. And Christianity does not build this exclusivity concept just based on trying to prove everyone else wrong. We build it on the words of Jesus. Jesus is the one who says pluralism doesn't work. Not Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Evangelicalism, Protestantism, Martin Luther, Calvin, Augustine. Those are not the ones who said this. Jesus said it. Jesus said this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Those are Jesus' words. So if you have a problem with this idea that there is only one gate that gets you home and it's Jesus, then you have a problem with Jesus himself. Not me, not One Life Church, not 2,000 years of orthodox belief systems. The problem lies with Jesus. Because Jesus made the claim, he stated the truth, that he is the only way to the Father. And this is where we get to our last and final point of the difference. Pluralism promotes many ways, but Christianity promotes the only way. If you say that you are a follower of Jesus, you must stand on his words, not mine. And his words were, there is not another way. Jesus' words were, I am the way, no other way, the truth, no other truth, the life, there is no other life but me, and no one gets to God except through me. So the alternative to pluralism is the one that we really have to wrestle with. The alternative to pluralism is this truth right here. It's that sincerity cannot replace truth. And y'all, this is hard. Because as soon as you have a relationship with someone who sincerely believes something different, your viewpoint on this will be challenged. Mine has. As soon as you just fall in love with somebody and they're a Muslim or they're a Jew or they're a Hindu or they're a Buddhist, you get to know somebody and they're a good person and they're doing great things in the world and they love their family and they love their wife or their husband and their kids and they do a great job in their job and then their schools and they're upstanding members of the community. And you are going to wrestle with this and you're going to say, wait a second, but they're so sincere. And look at what the good things are that they're doing. Why could this be true? How could this be true? We have to trust and lean into the words of Jesus. That we're not the ones making the judgment. We're not the ones deciding which gate is right or which gate is wrong. We're not the ones deciding that it's loving or unloving. We are simply believing the words of Jesus himself, the man who predicted his death and his resurrection, and it came true. That he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and sincerity cannot replace that. So what do we need to do to follow this? Well, I believe it or not, this applies to us much more granularly than you might imagine. The first thing I would say, three quick things and we're done. The first thing I would say is this: stop creating your own version of Jesus. I've got to stop creating my own version of Jesus. And how do I do that? Because I say, well, I know Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, but I just wouldn't think that a loving God would do this. I just can't imagine that a loving God would do that. Stop creating your own version of Jesus. Trust that your way is higher, that his ways are higher than your ways, and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I yesterday could not say, I'm just not going to believe that the airline says that C-18 is the gate to Knoxville, because I thought it was C-5. I'm going to sit here and wait for C-5 to open up. I would have never gotten home. The loving thing was not for me to debate it, to argue it, to question the loving nature of it. The loving thing for me to do if I wanted to get home to my family and be here with you today is to trust the words on the page. I couldn't create my own version of the truth. And for you and for me, we've got to stop creating our own version of Jesus, that I think Jesus is this or I think Jesus is that, and trust the words on the page, that he is who he says he is. He said he is the way. He said he is the truth. He said he is the life. He said no one comes to the Father but through him. So I'm not the one making the judgment. I'm trusting the one who is the judge. And Colossians 2:8 says it this way: don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. It's going to happen. Do you know how often that we get an email or we get a phone call or we get a word from somebody and they've listened to a podcast or they've watched another preacher on TV or online or they saw this, you know, thing on Tumblr and it convinced them that there was a whole new truth and we've got to unpack that? And that's okay. That's what we're here for. We want you to wrestle through those things. But here is the challenge I want you to hear from Scripture. Do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. They're out there doing it. And it sounds good, and it sounds smart, and it sounds true, and it sounds wise, but it's empty. Do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. I think I'm just going to have an auto-reply that just simply says, that's high-sounding nonsense, and that's how I'm going to respond to some of these things. It sounds great, and it sounds true, and it sounds smart, and it's still nonsense. This is 2,000-year-old wisdom for you and for me. This is a 2,000-year-old caution. This is not new. So to those of you that say, oh, we're going to hell in a handbasket and our society this and our society that, hey, it's been this way for 2,000 years because Paul had to tell these new believers in the city of Colossia, hey, listen, don't fall prey to this nonsense. It's out there. Don't let anyone capture you with it. The empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. What we have to understand is these are not cute little belief systems. They're not, as long as it's not hurting anyone. No, they're straight from the pits of hell is what Paul says. They're straight from the enemy. And it's going to lead people to death and destruction. It's going to lead them into darkness. It's going to lead them into an eternity separated from Christ. So you and I have to stop creating our own versions of Jesus and trust the words on the page, because the human thinking that we're following, the high-sounding nonsense, the empty philosophies, they're not merely without danger. They're straight from the enemy. Number two, we have got to be willing to speak truth with humility. We've got to be willing to stand on truth, because here's the thing I want you to know. You aren't the one speaking it. It is not your truth. It is not some belief system you've created, and it's not a judgment that you are making, but rather you are simply saying, here's what Scripture says. Here's what Jesus says. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to believe what Jesus says, but I can do it with love. I can do it with humility. Look at what the scriptures say about this in this verse in Ephesians 4:15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. And this is the part that most Christians screw up. We can say things with love. It doesn't have to be a debate. It doesn't have to be a drop the mic moment. It doesn't have to be smothering them into the ground and proving what a ridiculous belief system they hold. I should be speaking the truth in love. It should break my heart when someone is far from the truth. I shouldn't gloat in winning an argument. I should speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. The only time you see Jesus win an argument and celebrate or gloat is with religious people. Not with those far from God. He was heartbroken for those far from God. It devastated him to see people believing lies. We should speak the truth in love. And let me just tell you what the great objection to all of this is. The great objection to all of this is that there should be no such thing as exclusivity. There should not be a one that thinks they're better than the other or one that thinks they're right and all are wrong. And the reality is every worldview and every belief system is based on exclusivity. Islam rejects that Jesus was the Son of God. Judaism rejects that Jesus was the Messiah. There's an exclusivity. Hinduism rejects that there was a personal creator. Even atheism and agnosticism rejects that Jesus said he's the only way, the truth, and the life. Every worldview, every belief system is built on exclusivity. Don't believe the lies and the high-sounding nonsense that you are some egotistical fuddy-duddy because you trust the words of Jesus. But just speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love and growing more like Jesus in every possible way. And last point is this. If you want to not be a pluralist, and I mean a practicing pluralist, because I think if I passed out a quiz this morning, probably 98, 99% of us would say, oh, I believe all this. Intellectually, I assent to this. Then why aren't we living like it? Why are we just passively watching people sit at the wrong gate? And we know that flight's not going to get them where they want to go, but we just care as long as I'm at the right gate at the right time. I will if you don't make it. We're practicing pluralists. We're pragmatically pluralists. So how do we reverse that? It's very, very simple. But most of us don't do it. And it's simply this. Invite people to Jesus. Not merely to church, by the way, although that's a fine first step. I call it the training wheels of living on mission. You can invite people to an event, and you should. You should say, hey, I want you to come experience Jesus with me. Come experience what's changed my life. Come experience what it's like when people gather and his presence is there. But most of all, first and foremost, we must invite people to Jesus. Why? Because also Paul, speaking to people in another city that was just wildly crazy, Corinth, he said this to them, and it would have been really hard to live in the city of Corinth and live for Jesus. They had prostitutes in worship. They had all this pagan worship and idolatry going on. And he said, but here's your job. We are Christ's ambassadors. It'd be like him saying, you don't simply take the airplane home, but you are an ambassador for the airline. Your job is not just to walk to the correct gate and make sure you're on the flight. Your job is to make sure you find as many people as possible who are all waiting at the wrong gate, believing that they're in the right place, believing it's going to get them home. Your job is to be an ambassador for the airline and say, hey, you need to come with me so you get where you want to go. Hey, trust me, walk through the gate with me. I'll show you the way. I'll show you what we'll walk through the airport together. We'll pass all the wrong gates. I'll explain to you on the way there why I believe this is right and true. I'll tell you how this has changed my life when I went through the right gate. I just want to be an ambassador that gets you to go to the right place too. We are all Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Do you realize what a big deal this is? Do you realize that last sentence right there? It could stop right here and we have our marching orders. God is making his appeal to humanity through you. What appeal are you making? Are you growing in every way to become more like Christ so that people see a difference in you and they see a difference in me? What kind of appeal are they seeing in you, that the appeal is a lazy appeal, it's an apathetic appeal? It's an I don't really care appeal? Or are they seeing that, no, you are letting God speak through you and use you and change you and direct you, and it's changed the way you view your family, and it's changed the way you lead your marriage, and it's changed the way that you work at your job, and it's changed the way that you live in community in your neighborhood, because God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Y'all, this is a big deal. So as we wrap up, here's what I want to say to you. And as we close, here's what I want to say to me, and I want to hear these words just echo in my own heart. Is look, I understand that most of us intellectually would ascribe to and agree with the reality that there is one way to God, and his name is Jesus. My challenge to us is, do we live that out? Who's the last person you invited to Jesus? Who is the last person you intentionally spent time with so that they would see the way, the truth, and the life? When's the last time that God made his appeal through you to someone who did not yet know Jesus? When's the last time that you spent more time trying to get someone to walk through the right gate than you spent listening to the high-sounding nonsense and the empty philosophies of this world? You see, I think if we would all truly embrace this and say, you know what? No, I don't have the lens of pluralism on. I have the lens of the way, the truth, the life. We would truly be ambassadors. This is why we say a lot that we should love people like Jesus loves them. And then every single day we should be living like missionaries. Do the kids at school know that I'm an ambassador for Jesus? Do the people in my neighborhood know that I am an ambassador for Jesus? Or am I just allowing them to exist and I hope they find their own way? If so, I'm a practicing pluralist. If not, then I'm rejecting that lie and that heresy. And we will know this to be the case, not when our church grows, but when we see people multiplying their faith. We see people raising their kids in a way to say, hey, your job is not just to get straight A's, but it's to point people to Jesus. Your job is not just to win the game, but it's to point people to Jesus. Your job is not just to pay off the mortgage one day and retire. Your job is to win your neighborhood for Christ. Our job as a church is not just to grow and get more people sitting in rows on Sundays. Our job is to infiltrate these communities here and in East Knoxville with the truth of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. That is when we know we've rejected the lie of pluralism, that there are not many ways to God. And the loving thing for us to do is to point people to the truth with grace, with humility, with love. Being able to say, it's a mystery. I don't know all of the answers, but I know there's one gate that gets me home, and I want you with me. Would you pray? And I want you to do this as you pray. I think there's two ways we can pray about this morning. Number one is, if you're like me, there is a confession and a repentance that needs to happen. There's a confession and there's a repentance. The confession is, Lord, I need to agree with you that more than I want to admit, I have lived as a practicing pluralist because I've been okay with the people around me believing a lie that there's many ways to you. I've lived in a way that I've been okay with people around me being far from you. I've been okay not getting more people to get to the right gate. I've been okay with them waiting and getting on the wrong plane and not making it home. Would you confess that? Would you be willing to confess that to God? Would you be honest with God this morning and say, I've just been existing and I've not been living as your ambassador? And then let's repent together, church. To repent is to turn to God, is to turn away from the way we're going and to go back towards him. Would you repent with me this morning by simply saying, Lord, I turn to you. Would you use me? I turn to you that I don't want this to be the way that I live. I turn to you that I don't want to be a passive Christ follower. I turn to you that I don't want to simply be okay with people around me being lost and dying and spending eternity separated from you. I don't want to be okay with that just because I'm at the right gate. And maybe you'll do that by just speaking the name to God of the person that comes to mind for you. Lord, this person that I work with, the person that lives in my home, the neighbor that I think of, the family member I haven't talked to, the friend I haven't seen in a while, the person I'm going to see at school in a couple of weeks. I don't know who it is that the Spirit of God maybe brings to your heart and to your mind, but you know that they're far from you. You know they're not believing the truth. You know they're not pursuing the truth or walking in the truth. And you are God's ambassador. He chose to speak through you. I don't know why he chooses that, but he does. We just read it together. So would you speak their name to the Lord right now from your heart to heaven? Lord, I lift up, and you tell him who it is you lift up. I lift up so-and-so, and I pray that through me they would see you, Jesus. I pray you would give me the words to say at the right time. I pray that you would give me the things to do to earn their trust, to build relationship with them. Lord, use me to be a missionary in the life of, and who is it? Would you say their name to him this morning? Maybe there's some of you this morning that what you need to do is you need to walk through the right gate yourself. You need to say, Lord, I have not fully surrendered my life to you, but today is the time that I want to say, Jesus, here's my life. I give all of who I am to you. Would you tell him that? He says he is faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Would you tell him right now, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Ask him to forgive you, and he says, I will take your sin as far as the east is from the west. I will give you my spirit, who will be my ambassador to you as you are the ambassador for me. And if that's you, before you leave here today, East Campus, Knoxville Center, before you leave here today, would you let us know, mark on your card, go to the Next Steps area, say, I prayed that prayer. Let us help you take these next steps, because can you all imagine with me? If the 400 or 500 people that'll be at our campuses this morning were to leave these places and to say, I will be the ambassador for Jesus. I will not allow people that are in my life, I will do the loving thing. I will not let them believe a lie. I will not let them believe the dishonesty of this world around us. I will not let them fall prey and victim to pluralism. I will love them enough to say, here's the truth. Come experience it with me. Can you imagine if there's 400 or 500 of us that do that? Not just the church staff people, not just the pastors and the preachers, not just the super spiritual folks, but every single one of us. That's the game changer. That's what turns the world upside down. That's why we're here today. Because those who came before us did that. So Father, my prayer is that you would just breathe new life into us. You would speak truth into our own hearts and our own lives, that we would not be okay simply existing. We would not be okay simply sitting at the right gate ourselves while we know there are people waiting at the wrong gates. But rather, Lord, what we would do is we would draw all of these people to you. We would not stop. As long as you put breath in our lungs, we would not stop pursuing those who are lost and far from you. Not for our sake, not for our good, not for our glory, but only for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, everybody says, amen. Would you stand and let's sing about it before we go.